So the reading is actually taken from Revelation chapter 21, which is different from the sheet. So that hopefully the verses will come up on the screen so you can watch that. And that's on page 1249, so 1249. So Revelation 21, 1 to 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Sarah, for doing that reading for us. And sorry about the confusion over the passage, but that was lovely. Thank you. And thank you to the worship team for leading us in our worship this morning. If you'd like to know a bit more about the work of Counties or how we can support you in your local church, I've brought just a few of these little magazines, but they are a free subscription. You can click on to countiesuk.org. And we have a quarterly magazine which is full of wonderful stories, inspiring stories of what God is doing through local churches like yours, reaching people with the gospel and seeing lives transformed. And it would be wonderful if you were able to receive a personal copy of that. I've also shared with some of your leaders. I had a meeting at Tim and Jackie's yesterday morning. We've produced a little booklet with a friend of mine, Stephen McCoy, who leads a ministry called Glow Europe. And Stephen and I have written this little book called Learning to Follow. It's for brand new Christians. It's basic steps in being a disciple, in how to follow Jesus, reading the Bible, learning how to pray, what is baptism, what is the local church, why should I be part of it. So it's a very simple little book. If I had enough theology, it's been boiled down into this book, but simply it's just written as far as I could understand it, nice and simply, but I think it's some good accessible truth and written in a format with some discussion questions so it can be used for small group work as well. Well, thank you so much for the welcome. We've known Tim and Jackie for, as Tim said, for about 10 years. Jackie was a Counties evangelist with us down in Cornwall, and we were thrilled really to support them in the replant that they were leading at Camborne Community Church. My personal call to mission began in my teens when I had that growing sense that the greatest thing that I could do with my life was to commit it to telling other people about Jesus. As a teenager, I was at a missionary weekend, and there was a New Zealand missionary who was serving God in Marseille in France, but had come to Northern Ireland, to so many countries, to this missionary weekend for young people. And he stood up and he said something that I'm not sure whether it's absolutely fundamentally true, but it was true enough for me to make a decision. He said, as Christians living in the world today, there are only two things that we can do that we cannot do in heaven. Only two things as we live here on earth that we can do today that we cannot do in heaven. Number one, sin. Or number two, tell people about Jesus who don't yet know him. He said, for me, the choice is clear which of those two I should commit my life to. And as a young person, I felt really convicted. And I said, Lord, I want to commit my life to telling people about Jesus who don't yet know him. I went on a summer team to the Royal Welsh Agricultural Showground, July 1986. And I had the absolute privilege as an 18-year-old, sorry, give my age away, those who can count. I had an absolute privilege as a young man to tell other people in this marquee, in this place where people came for rest and relaxation. We gave out free teas and coffees. That outreach work is still going. And I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with a young woman who started to write to me back in the days when we wrote postal letters. And she wrote to me and she wrote and told me that she had discovered her favorite verse in the Bible was John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. She said, I went all of my life to a Roman Catholic school, but I never knew Jesus as my personal savior, but today I do. That set a fire under me. That lit a fire that I pray has not and will not go out. And so I want to share with you this morning on the subject of healthy mission. Healthy mission. What does it look like for a church or for an individual Christian to commit to a mission that reflects the heart of God in the life of the community where he has called us to live? Now, we've had Revelation 21 read to us. I will be referring to it, but I'm not. I do often and usually have a passage read and preach from the passage, but I am this morning going to be just illustrating my talk from various different scriptures. I hope that's okay. There's an amazing passage in John chapter 20, where after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus meets with his disciples in the locked upper room, and we read this. Again, he said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Let me read it again. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Someone has said, it's not that the church has a mission, but that the mission has a church. Think about that for a moment. It's not that the church has a mission, but that the mission, in order to be accomplished, has a church. Jesus established the church so that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. I used to have this impression in my mind, because I was brought up with that wonderful King James Version of the Bible, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, as though the gates of hell were attacking the church. Was this strange image. Anyone else have that image as they were growing up? As though this was about the church under attack from hell. But strangely, the weapons were gates. Bizarre. I am Irish. You have to give a little. But of course, that's not what it's saying. Jesus is saying that the gates of hell cannot remain closed against the power of the gospel through the church. That you are, as it were, as the church of God, as disciples of Jesus, as believers in Christ, you have, because of the authority of Jesus, the power, as it were, to pluck people, to rob them from the very gates of hell, from the very entrance of destruction, and to see them saved and transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great news? The gates of hell cannot stand against the church. So folks, the truth is for you here at Banstead, and what a joy for me to be with you. I've heard about this church for a year and a half. We offered Tim a job. He chose you over us. So I'm here in bitterness and truth. And no, it's just wonderful. We knew that when Tim said no, we know that this is where God's calling us. And so I'm thrilled to be here with you. But I want you to know, I want to encourage you that Banstead and the area around you is your mission field. And the gates of hell cannot stand against this church as you go in the power of Jesus with the gospel. Now, I think lots of us as Christians believe that here, and possibly even believe it here, but it doesn't always show itself in our outworking, in how we go about it. So the church, it's not that the church has a mission, but that the mission has a church. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Okay, don't be guilted by me. Take it up with Spurgeon when you meet him. You see, it's this, that God has a mission. And his mission is that the world might know him, that the nations might come to him, that those who are far from him might be brought near to him. It's why theologians call this Missio Dei. It's the mission of God. Mission is not simply God's idea for us to do. It's God's mission in which he invites us to join. It's not something he asks us to do. It's his mission that he invites us to join. And so healthy mission is recognizing that it is God's mission. And so we had those verses read to us from Revelation 21, 1 to 7. I know the NIV breaks it up at verse 8. Verse 8 is a horrifically tragic verse because it's about those who don't come into the kingdom of God, about those who reject the offer of grace in the gospel of Jesus. And you have this guest service where you're going to bring a friend. What happens when I die? What happens after death? The reality is that we believe, and the Bible says, that those who are out of Christ have no hope. Folks, that should motivate us. God's mission is so that he might bring hope to those who are hopeless, so that those who are lost might be found, so that those who are broken may be made whole. And so that vision that we had from Revelation 21, 1 to 7, is God's vision of him once again dwelling with people. It's the restoration of what was lost in the Garden of Eden. The Bible begins in a garden with God dwelling in unity with people. And it ends in a garden with God dwelling in unity with people. His plan is to bring us into his banqueting house and place his banner over us, which is love. It's a vision of peace, of renewal, of restoration. And so Christ Jesus, the Son of God, God's eternal beloved, steps into the world. And quite simply, he is the doorway to the kingdom. The invitation to our world is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to join God thereafter in declaring this truth and inviting people to follow Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Come and follow him. Come and follow him. That was Jesus' invitation to the first disciples. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But before I jump the gun and talk about, and I'm not going to take too long over my four main points, but the introduction is really worth spending a bit of time on. This has always been God's mission. I don't want anyone to imagine that, you know, things, God had a plan for Israel and it went bad, and so God decided to go with plan B, which was the church. God's plan has always been leading to Jesus and thereafter outflowing from Jesus. There only is one plan, and the plan is fulfilled in Christ. And we're invited to join in that plan. You get it right back in the Garden of Eden as God declares what happens as a result of the fall, as a result of Adam and Eve sinning and rebelling against him. Speaking to the serpent, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, between your offspring and hers. He will, the seed of the woman, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Folks, the only place in Scripture where it talks about the seed of a woman is in this prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, we know biologically, physiologically, seed belongs to the man. Bible talks about the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, seed of Jacob. the seed of the man. We know that biologically that's what that's talking about, and so we understand it. But God says the seed of the woman. Woman has seed in a biological sense. Well, only one virgin conceived and gave birth to the Son of God. Right back in the Garden of Eden, God promises, I'm going to send my son, the seed of a woman, and he's going to destroy you. He's going to crush you. You'll bruise him. You'll damage him, but you won't finish him. And so on the cross, as Jesus was bruised for our transgressions, as he bore our iniquities, our sins, our sorrows on himself, Jesus declared, not I am finished, because he wasn't. He declared, it is finished. It's done. It's paid for. And it's promised right there in the book of Genesis. The seed of the woman will crush your head. And so God moves on and says, through Israel, I want to work through you. Exodus 19, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you'll be my special treasure from among the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. Get that? God's mission's all the earth. God's mission wasn't Israel. God's mission's all the earth. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. What are priests? Well, with the best will in the world, they're not people like Tim. Well, they are. They include people like Tim. But they're not just people like Tim. We believe, don't we, in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that a priest is, as the Bible says, an intermediary, a go-between, someone who can take the hand of God and the hand of people and introduce them to one another, mediate between the two. And so Israel, you're my kingdom of priests, my holy nation, because all the earth belongs to me. Your goal, Israel, is to make me known to everyone. But then he goes on and he declares that this mission is for all nations. Isaiah 51, listen to me, my people. Hear me, Israel, for my law will be proclaimed. My justice will become a light to the nations. My mercy and justice are coming soon. My salvation is on the way. What a promise. My strong arm will bring justice to the nations. All distant lands will look to me and wait in hope for my powerful arm. God's heart, God's mission, God's goal is all peoples, all nations, all tribes, all tongues. But folks, as we move through Scripture, we shouldn't be surprised that Peter picks up the promise given to Israel and applies it very straightforwardly to the church. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we read this. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Why are we priests? Why are we a holy nation? Why are we God's possession? So we can show others the goodness of God, because he's transformed and changed our lives. Folks, thinking about my dear New Zealand missionary friend, David Gould, well, you can choose how you want to live your life. Now, I know there are lots of things we can do, of course, that we won't be able to do in heaven. I get that. But I loved the black and white choice that he offered me as a young person. I can live, I suppose, for myself, or I can live for him. I can live to build my kingdom, or I can live for his kingdom. I can pursue my mission, or I can pursue the mission of God. That is the stark reality. And so let's just come on to these four simple little R's. I can't help myself, brought up in a Brethren church, just having everything start with the same letter. I'm not good enough to make them rhyme, but they start with the same letter. But hopefully it'll make it a little bit easier. So here's four healthy objectives of mission. Number one, renewal. Number one is renewal. God's great mission includes renewing creation, but it starts with you and me. Again, let me just quote some scripture to you. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul writes, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's through reading the word, through meditating on it, and through God's word transforming me by the work of his Holy Spirit. So God wants my mind to be renewed. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, our spirits are being renewed every day, even though our bodies are dying. Our spirits are being renewed in my inner person. that whilst the world might seem hopeless, I've got new hope. Sadly for me, whilst Arsenal didn't win the penalty shootout yesterday, I'm not hopeless because my hope's not based on how my football team do. My hope can be renewed day after day after day because my hope is in Jesus. And so my spirit can be renewed on a daily basis. Ephesians 2, verse 22 to 24. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. When I was in school, I went to a boys' grammar school in Bangor, Northern Ireland. And one of the teachers used to just have this little phrase. He used to say, broad Belfast accent, you suffer from BAP, son. BAP. BAP. B-A-P. You suffer from BAP. You know, he said, what? He said, bad attitude problem. Don't bring it in my class. Bad attitude problem. Some Christians have a bad attitude problem. Now, I know we can feel low. I know we can suffer depression. We experience that in our own family. My middle daughter's really struggled over this last year or two. We've been walking that with her. And you may be struggling with that too. But my attitude can be renewed through the power of the gospel of Jesus. My attitude, my thoughts. And so it's no surprise as we look around the world, and it was lovely as Nigel led our prayer, that we, as he reflected on it, we see creation continuing to crack, whether it's Iran or Northern Nigeria or some of these horrific things in Ukraine, things that are happening in our world. We're under the burden of human and universal brokenness. And Paul touches on that in Romans 8, verse 19 to 21, with this wonderful touch of hope. For all creation is eagerly waiting for that future day when God will reveal who his children are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And so John foresaw that in his vision, in our reading in Revelation 21. Folks, there's a new day coming. There's a glorious day coming when everything will be made new. But here's the truth on the next slide. Here's the challenge for us as we live out the mission of God. Healthy mission is committed to personal renewal, but that in turn brings transformation to culture and communities. You know, in the church where I grew up, they believed in the gospel and they preached the gospel, but there was a sort of a reality gap. They had such a theologically strong sense of the nearness of the return of Jesus that their hope was in no way about the transformation of the community in which we lived. It was that we might, through the gospel, see one or two saved, but we're really looking forward to God rescuing us from this terrible world. Now, that's partly true, but it's not the whole truth. You see, we live in the United Kingdom, where even Richard Dawkins now calls himself a cultural Christian. What's a cultural Christian? It's someone who recognizes that Christianity has brought such remarkable fruit in our world that they ought to acknowledge it. You get that? This cultural Christianity is a recognition that God has brought such remarkable fruit in our world that they ought to acknowledge it. Now, I know there are people marching on the streets. I don't know whether you've been marching for one thing or another on the streets. And just up the road in London, there have been all of these marches. But this is not a call for Christian nationalism, whatever that may be or however that might work itself out. My concern for Christian nationalism, as it's rearing its head just at the moment, is that it wants the fruit, but it's not willing to embrace the root. You get that? It wants the fruit, but it's not willing to embrace the root. What's the root? The root is that I will repent of my sins, that I will turn to Jesus, and that I'll cling to him for salvation and acknowledge he's Lord of my life. But folks, I believe, and I want to encourage you. I know you do believe it, but I want to encourage you not just to believe it, but to act on it. If God can renew you, and you know what you're like. If God can renew you, can he not renew your community through the power of the gospel lived out through this church? Can he not? Yes, he can. He can renew your community. He can transform it. And so we are not cultural Christians. We are committed Christians who believe that the fruit can be seen in our nation, but we have to get to the root. And the root is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Second R, very quickly, is reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm quoting, by the way, I did my preparation in the New Living Translation, so not worth just for that reason telling you the page number for these references, but you can write it down. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20, Paul writes, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead, 'Be reconciled,' or 'Come back to God.'" Come back to God. Bringing people back to God is God's heart. It wasn't just God's heart for the nation of Israel, or God's heart for a chosen few, however you understand the doctrines of election and so on. I'm not wanting to pick a side, and I'm definitely not here to pick a fight. But I've just been reading and preaching through the book of Jonah recently, and I'm blown away as Jonah is sent to Nineveh, this horrific capital of the Assyrian Empire, and he doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to preach. I mean, he's only told to preach judgment, by the way. When he does eventually go the second time, I think the only consolation that Jonah had was he got to tell them 40 days and you'll be destroyed. Now, the Bible tells us it took him 3 days to walk around the city of Nineveh, which makes me think he probably had one of those sandwich boards with a flip chart on it. And it said, 40 days, you'll be destroyed. And the next day, just flipped it over, and it said, 39 days. I think he had some joy in that. 38 days, you're going to be destroyed. The problem was, Jonah knew that God is a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in grace. That's why he didn't want to go. He says in chapter 4, "I didn't want to go." Why? Because as soon as they repent, God forgives them. And God says to Jonah, "There's 120,000 people here and their livestock. Should I not care about them?" Folks, there's a wonderful truth there for us. God cares about you. He loves you. Christ died for you. But he cares about your community. Should I not care for them? Of course I care for them, says the Lord. I love Jesus standing over the city of Jerusalem, pleading, weeping, as he says, "I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." I want you to believe that for the purpose of the gospel, for the purpose of mission. God says, "I would, but to those who don't come, you would not. You would not. But God would." Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it encouraging that God would? But he calls us to join him in that mission. He invites us to join him. Some years ago, an evangelist, county's evangelist, Bob Telford, told me, as a younger preacher, he said, "Many preachers, speakers, pastors are good at throwing out, casting the net. We preach the gospel, we cast the net, we throw it out." He said, "The problem is too many of our preachers have become very poor at pulling it in. We throw it out, but we don't pull it in. We don't appeal to people. Come back to God. Come and be reconciled. Come and give your life to Jesus." In our church last year, we had Bob come and do a mission with us called Franks. It was something developed in Moldova. Friends, relatives, associates, neighbors, and kids. And we had Bob for 2 weeks. Most of the events were done in homes. People invited their friends for a barbecue or a coffee morning or a cake afternoon. And they invited their neighbors and friends, said, "We've got an evangelist coming. He's just going to tell us a bit about the cross, a bit about Jesus. We'd love you to come." So they knew what they were coming to, but because of their friendship, they came. On the Sunday morning, on one of the Sunday mornings Bob preached, he made an appeal. Now, I occasionally and quite often make an appeal, but Bob made an appeal where he invited people to come to the front. And one of the young men who'd been doing our Alpha course, a guy called Chris, 6'7", came to the front. And when he stood at the front, we don't have a platform quite so high as this. When he came to the front, Bob told me afterwards, "I couldn't tell if anyone else had come forward because I just had Chris blocking out my view." But I tell you what that did for the church. There was not a dry eye in the congregation as we saw the power of the gospel acted out in the life of this man who we baptized just a few months later, as his life was publicly devoted to Jesus in response to the gospel. So I want to encourage you, and I'm not saying you have to make an appeal on Sunday morning and invite people forward. I know that can be over-emotional. I know it can be badly done, and we've all possibly seen it badly done in other places or in the past. But I am saying we should have an expectation that when we throw out the net, we should also expect to bring in a catch. We're called to cast and to catch. Come on, make this appeal. Be reconciled to God. There's this wonderful old hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. And so, Healthy Mission believes in reconciliation to God through Christ and makes that appeal to all people. Be reconciled to God. Thirdly, quickly, redemption. Redemption. Of course, reconciliation to God and with one another in the life of the church. By the way, the church demonstrates in reality what the United Nations can only dream about. The church demonstrates what the United Nations can only dream about. The United Nations dreams about, longs for, wants reconciliation amongst people of all colors and tribes and peoples and nations. But folks, that's the work of the gospel in and through the church. We're represented here of cultures and backgrounds and historical differences. But here we are together, worshiping one God, brought together, reconciled to God and to one another because of redemption with his own blood. Hebrews 9 verse 12. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption. Paul writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, says, Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. Writing to the Colossians in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, he writes, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood in the cross. So we cannot have a crossless gospel. We have to preach the cross. We need to come to the cross. That's the place of our brokenness and shame. But it's the place where Jesus took our brokenness and shame upon himself and offers us his righteousness. My rags for his robes. That's the gospel through the blood of Jesus. And so in redemption, we read that, or we understand, Healthy Mission believes that Christ died to save sinners and shares that lost people can be redeemed through the finished work of Jesus. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for everyone who believes. And then finally, the last of these four ours is reign. Leads us really to where we began in our reading, the fulfillment of God's great mission. We believe in renewal. We've seen how God renews us through the gospel, but we believe he wants to renew our communities and transform the world in which we live. It's happened before. Why can't it happen again? We believe that God is a God of reconciliation, that he makes his appeal through the gospel and through us, be reconciled to God. We believe that the gospel at its heart is about redemption, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, on the third day rose again. And we believe that this same Jesus reigns. It's beautifully summarized by the Apostle Paul in his prayer in Ephesians 1, verse 19 to 23, is my last reading. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he, Jesus, is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Can I say that God's plan, God's intention, is that one day all things everywhere will be filled with the glory of God through his son, Jesus. Isn't that a great vision? and Christ shall reign. My mum and dad, because of their sort of particular brethren outlook, you know, they had this very clear definition of what was worldly and what was, you know, spiritual. So I was brought up not allowed to go to the pictures. Dancing was definitely out, and if you saw me dance, you would agree with my parents. So there was a list of things that we couldn't do in the church I was brought up in. And, you know, that's fine, and I've reconciled myself to that and why people believe that. But one of the things that my mum and dad didn't do was vote. Now, I believe Christians should fully engage in the world in which we live. But my dad avidly did not vote. And I remember on the first time I could vote in a general election, I went to my dad, and I, you know, when you're 18 and you know everything, I went to my dad and I said, I wanted to pick a fight, a theological fight, because I knew everything. I said, Dad, why don't you vote? I can't understand it. We got to make a difference in this world. We're supposed to be salt and light. I mean, I had a copper bottom argument. And my dad completely blew it apart with one phrase. He said, well, son, it's like this. My man is already in. I've thought about that a lot. I know in this congregation that there'll be people who would vote in all kinds of ways in a general election. And I know because you're English, you don't talk about it. When I came from Northern Ireland, the church plant we were involved in, I said to the older couple who co-led the plant with us, they'd been missionaries in Nigeria, I said to her name is Joyce, it was after an election, I said, hey Joyce, how did you vote? She looked at me, she said, young man, two things we don't talk about, politics and religion. And I said, well, Joyce, I'm from Northern Ireland, and that doesn't leave me anything else to talk about. That's all we talk about. But boy, what a phrase from my dad, eh? Folks, my investment in this kingdom, I love being British. I grew up on the British side of the tracks in Northern Ireland. I love being British. I love the mixed culture I have. I love that I can support the Ireland rugby team. But I love that I can sing God Save the King. I love our nation. I love so many of the privileges that we have. But my passion is not primarily for this nation. It's for his kingdom. Because my man is already in. And I want his reign to come through the church, to Banstead, across Surrey, across the southern part of England, and throughout the United Kingdom. I believe in the fruit of the gospel, but it has to come through the root. But it has to begin with you and me. As we're renewed by the power of the gospel, may we commit to the gospel that brings reconciliation through redemption and is motivated by the reign of Jesus. Let me pray, and then I'll hand back to Tim. Thank you. Father, we just thank you for the amazing gospel of Jesus. Father, forgive us if sometimes by how we act or live, and I know it's true of me, that we almost don't believe its power, its transforming grace, its hope that can bring transformation to a hopeless world. Father, we pray that you would, by your power, renew our hearts and minds and renew our attitudes. Father, if we've got a bad attitude problem about the gospel and its power to transform our community, renew our attitude through the gospel of Jesus so that we might be your people on mission together, seeing transformation come to our community, to our country, and to our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.